Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's turn in our Bibles as we continue with the study of God's Word. Now we are in the middle of a contemplation, if I may call it that, of Solomon as he's thinking or considering death and the fact that every one of us is going to ultimately go that route. He says it several times in the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all. He wants to open up his heart to consider it, to be able to explain it to everyone, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. It's something good to know, that the Lord is in control of all things. He says, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. And what he's basically saying is we all come to the same end, that whether you're a good person or an evil person, everyone is going to ultimately come to that moment in time when we die, when our body will cease to exist. We all come to the same thing. Now, remember, Solomon is sort of writing to us now in a time of a backslidden condition. He's trying to work it all out in his heart and his mind, and I think we're going to see in this chapter where he starts to turn the corner and starts to realize by the time we get to the end of the book, Solomon will have come to the place in his life where he realizes, it's really all about living for God, isn't it? And right now, he's still coming to that understanding. And so through the eyes of a backslidden mind, a mind that isn't yet sold into Christ or into God in this particular case, he's seeing things so bleak, so miserably. And so he's kind of wrestling this thing. It's an evil that he sees. In verse 3, he says, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all, and truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. They die. All things will happen, and ultimately they die. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. The point is that he's making here is we all will come to that point of death, and there is hope so long as you're living. So long as you're alive, there is hope. And that's why he says, there is hope for a living dog better than a dead lion. It's the living dog has a chance. Even for us miserable folk is sort of what he's saying. There is hope for us so long as we are alive. It's a pretty good principle for us to understand, obviously. While there is breath in our lungs, the gospel may still be preached to us. And the gospel may still be received so long as there still is breath in our lungs, that we are still alive to be able to understand and comprehend the message of the gospel. Verse 5, he says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Keep something in mind, too. As I'm saying, he's talking as if he's a backslidden individual, but someone who isn't really in connection with the Lord. We can rest assured that what Jesus taught us is very different than what Solomon is saying. And I like to take the word of Jesus over the word of Solomon. Jesus came from a different perspective, obviously. He understood what was coming, that the cross was coming, and through the cross we were going to have life eternal. That's why when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. That's the Christian hope. And that's what we are looking forward to and encouraged to look forward to as believers in Christ. Solomon's position is one that has sort of removed God from his life, from his everyday thinking. And now he's coming back to this where he can place his mind around God and get himself back into this place of the Lord. But he says the dead know nothing. Well, we also know that's really not true. It could be meaning that the dead are unconcerned with the things of the earth. That may be possible, but some commentators believe that what Solomon is saying is when you die, you cease to exist. Not some commentators. Some people want to believe that when we die, there's nothing left in life. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that ultimately when you die, you cease to exist. It's cessationalism. It's cessation. It ceases to exist. Everything ceases. Well, that's certainly not what Jesus taught us, as he taught us that there is life after death, and we're conscious and aware of things that happen after death. And so we're taught to look forward to that life, to desire and want eternal life. And eternal life for the Christian is a very good thing and something we're supposed to look forward to. But he says, the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. I'd like to give you just a couple of passages of Scripture to help us to wrestle with this a little better. In Psalm 112 and verse 6, surely we will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Of course, this is something that we understand the psalmist is telling us. We will be in everlasting remembrance. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So this book of remembrance is going to be added to with those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. So when Solomon is talking here, it's very possible he is aware of the difference between a believer and a non-believer. Malachi goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 17, they shall be mine, those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so the end of the Old Testament basically is telling us that it's good for us to be fearing God and to meditating on him. Keep that in mind as we think of what Malachi says as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes. That's the reality of all things. When Solomon is talking about this bleak condition, he is certainly, or we hope he's certainly, referring to the wicked, those who don't give God a second thought. In verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 9, also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun, unless, of course, you're a believer. So in verse 7, he says, go, and we have to believe he's talking to the believer now. Go, believer, I'm adding that word, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works, and let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. In other words, wear their best clothes and put some perfume on, is what some of the translations actually say here. The reality is, if you have a relationship with God, this should be your attitude. Ah, I can live for the Lord now. I'm free. I don't have to fear death, and life doesn't have to appear so bleak and so terrible. So often we can face life with this negative attitude when we don't have to if we have the eternal destination secure. If we have that eternal business dealt with up front, we don't have to worry about the things, the everyday things that the wicked people usually worry about. In fact, he goes on in verse 9 of chapter 9 that you can live joyfully. And notice he says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, all the days of your empty, miserable life. You know, it's just enjoy the life with your wife that he has given you, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Now, Solomon is coming. I think he's actually saying this is a good thing, that you get to live with your wife whom you love. That's a very good thing, as opposed to the thousands of women that I've known and have brought me no satisfaction at all. That's Solomon, is what he's saying. I've had so many women, I haven't found any. Remember, he's probably the one who wrote Proverbs 31, who said, I can't find a precious woman. I can't find her anywhere. Who can find one? If you find one, you better nab her because they're hard to find. They're rare. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, he says they're impossible. I found virtuous men, but I can't find a good woman anywhere. Well, chances are he's been looking in the wrong place and trying to find satisfaction in the wrong way. But when you find a good woman or a good man, then nab him, nab her, grab him, take him, live with them forever. Just let me tell you a real secret about that. Be willing to live with your choice, because it really is your choice. Oh, don't over-spiritualize it. I want God to live. Hey, there's 50 million women out there for you. Take one. Just make sure it's the right one. And the same thing with guys. There's a lot of good guys. Don't shop for them in the wrong places. If you want a good man, don't look for one in the bar. If you want a good woman, you don't look for her at the dance hall. Meet her at church. Meet her at a Bible college. But make sure you're looking in the right place. And so often we say, oh, I married the wrong man. What do you mean? Well, we were on a blind date. You need to get to know someone. Not that that's a bad thing. You might get lucky that way too. But you want to find the right person. Maybe luck is the wrong word, but set some standards for yourselves, but make them spiritual standards. Spiritual standards. Don't worry about what the person looks like, because that's going to change in about 10 years. Guaranteed, unless you got money to artificialize it. But for the most part, it's going to change, and it's going to change not for the better, usually, but it you just have to marry them for the right reasons. All right, verse 10. Oh, you think this is bad? Wait till we get to Song of Solomon. Verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And so in eternity, we won't be distracted by the things going on earth. Well, it's a good principle, obviously. Even the Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, do is unto the Lord. Everything we do has to be unto the Lord. And here, whatever your hand, if you're going to do it with all of your might, because God has given you the ability to do so. And your future is secure in Christ. And so live your life without a care in the world. I really like the attitude that he's describing here in verses 9 and 10. Live life to the fullest. Love your wife. Love your husband. And whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And do it heartily as unto the Lord. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. In other words, it's not just the fast people that are going to win the race. Nor is the battle to the strong. You don't have to be the strongest in order to win. The bread to the wise. You don't have to be brilliant to grab a piece of bread. Nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. In other words, what's the saying? Even a blind squirrel finds a nut. And I guess that's sort of now and then. A blind squirrel can find a nut now and then. It's not about chance. We know we don't live by chance. We don't live by luck. We live primarily by circumstance. Solomon, perhaps in his troubled state, he may be seeing things as what's the use? None of it matters. And everyone's gonna. We know that as we live by the principles of the Word of God, that God has promised to care for every need that we have. And so our delight is in knowing him and pursuing his will. And he's told us that when we do that, when we seek first the kingdom of heaven, that all things will be added to us. And so don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what will you drink, what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things. It's not chance. It's providence. And it's God's provision in our lives. And so we're grateful to have a Father whose will it is to care for us. Verse 12, for man also does not know his time. That goes without saying. we don't know when our time is up, like fish taken in a cruel net. Even we don't know when our time of pain or misery may come in this world. But like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time, or for the time of evil, when it falls suddenly upon them. And it does hit us. Ask yourself, when difficult times come, and he's not saying something that isn't already known, that all of us are going to face difficult times. The question is, where is our strength when we face it? If we leave it up to this kind of thinking, that it's all about chance, and it's all about it's our time to suffer, you know, then we kind of may have a hopeless experience. But if we understand that everything we go through is somehow preserved by the will of God, and all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, then I don't have to fear the day of evil. I don't have to worry about the day of evil, because it can only harm me so far. How far can it harm me? Only physically. Now, I can let it harm me emotionally, perhaps mentally, but if I start to focus on life or see life with the biblical perspective, the perspective of heaven, then nothing can harm me that can ever separate me from the love of Christ. That's the greatest priority of my life. And since nothing can separate me from Christ, nothing can take me away from my eternal home, my eternal love in God and in Christ, then what else, what can anyone do against me? We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We have to realize our eternal home, our eternal stance, our position in Christ. And when we do that, nothing can harm us. We're victors, always victors. So we don't have to face life with this desperate view. This wisdom I have seen, I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools or of a foolish ruler. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And it is a sad thing in that if a person is of meager means, that he's not taken seriously very often in life. I believe James called this a respecter of persons. If a person comes in with fine clothing and offers advice, chances are we're going to listen to that person better than the homeless person. The homeless person, we would reason among ourselves, well, if you're so smart, why don't you do something about your situation or something like that? We're going to definitely judge someone, unfortunately so. And Solomon is giving us some good advice here. Recognize wisdom if it is wisdom. And if you see it as wisdom, then consider what is being said. He says there in verse 17, words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard or considered. But so often we pay greater attention to the one who shouts, the one who is louder, the one who speaks with a greater authority, as it were. But wisdom is better than weapons of war, or brains over brawn is preferred, is a good way of putting it. But a sinner has the capacity to destroy many good things, which takes us into chapter 10, kind of takes the same thought. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and causes it to give off a foul odor. Something as insignificant as a fly seems to have the ability to spoil a very good thing, a very precious thing, in fact. Something as insignificant as a fly. But so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Here's a person who is precious in that he possesses wisdom, he possesses honor, but he gets involved in foolishness some way, somehow. And it doesn't take much to ruin a good thing. What does this tell us? Beware of those little things that we may think are insignificant, especially in regard to one's character, one's holiness, integrity. All of these things seem more important when we realize that a little fly can ruin the perfume. So be very careful. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, it can mean a little more like a wise man's heart. A wise man's heart seems to lean toward doing the right thing, where a foolish man's heart always seems to lean toward doing the wrong thing. And so, again, if we follow Solomon's whole concept from Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, we should aspire to want to be the wise man, the wise person. That I don't want to be the fool. I want to be the wise man. Well, even when a fool walks along the way, says in verse 3, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. In other words, you can easily spot a fool. He seems to behave that way, and everywhere that he goes, and you can spot him out. Well, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. The King James Version actually says, yielding pacifieth great offenses. Yielding, conciliation, being calm, not reacting, but letting, giving in to someone's overbearance sometimes can prevent greater problems. Perhaps some good wisdom if you have the spiritual capacity to do it. It's a supernatural ability to do so. But it is something that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can control such things. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, he says in verse 5, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. I think Solomon covered this in the Proverbs, where he called it foolish to see the wrong people in the wrong places. And here, to see fools in high places. I believe we call that modern government, but that's a different thing. Fools, foolish leaders, fools in high places, he's saying is a folly that it just drives him crazy. It's an error is what he's saying. In verse 8, he who digs a pit, some translations say a well, will fall or may fall into that pit, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. And the point that the commentators make is that this is the risk of life that one takes. It's possible as we engage in general life, these sorts of things can very well happen to us. But the principle that is going on in this chapter is about wisdom. So he says in verse 10, listen, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. In other words, wisdom says, sharpen the axe and use less strength. So, yes, all of these things are going to happen. You can dig a pit. Yeah, well, you may fall in it. Well, use your head. Don't fall in the pit. Or put a fence around or do something. You're smarter than the well. That's the point. You're smarter than the axe head. So use your wisdom to make your job better. And I think that is supposed to be where the fool can become wise. You can get wiser if you want to get wiser. We can grow in wisdom. We want to learn wisdom. Some of us aren't born with it. We have to practice it. We have to learn it. And some of it is by learning from our mistakes. And if we're not learning from our mistakes, then pity us. The wisdom is seen in success. That's the value of wisdom. You see at the end of verse 10, wisdom brings success. There's the value of wisdom, success. Verse 11, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. In other words, it's best to charm the snake before it bites you. After it has bitten you, it's too late to charm the snake. In the same way, a babbler is no different. The tongue that wags it's best to control the tongue before you've done damage with it. That's the best thing. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness. The end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. We've heard that before. No man knows what it is to be, what is to be. In other words, no one knows the future. Who can tell him what will be after him or what will come next? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Here's a fool talking about his mouth and his words. He talks so much that he becomes tired by his talk and he can't even find his way home. He can't even complete the simplest tasks. That's what it's talking about here. So again, a contrast between the wise and the fool. Woe to you, O land, verse 16. When your king is a child. Now, it could mean when your king is inexperienced. I don't know. Maybe this is going to play into this year's election. And your princes feast in the morning. In the morning is partying. When your princes are partying in the morning, obviously is not a good thing. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now, some translations are clearly say that it's talking about drinking. So it's a bad thing when your princes are drunk in the morning, is what the translations are saying, verse 16. And it's not a bad, it's a blessed thing when your princes or your leaders know when it's good to have a drink and for the right reasons and that they're not drunks. So a good thing to be learned there. These are great verses for Congress, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't it just be good to teach a Bible study at the in the halls of our congressional leaders? Well, this is a good one too. Because of laziness, a building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. It's a scorn of procrastination, and we certainly don't want to be procrastinators, lest our surroundings fall apart. Obviously, this verse is talking about a practical thing, a building. But what about the spiritual life that falls apart because we put off doing the necessary things for the spiritual life? And so let's not be lazy when it comes to spiritual things. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. There, some of you have been looking for it. There it is. It's right there. You can have it. Take it if you wish. But keep in mind, Solomon was backslidden. Zing. All right, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter or may repeat it. So if you don't want something broadcast on CNN, the best thing to do is not to say it at all. Didn't a recent congressman learn that just on the news? Some dirty rat in the seat behind him on the plane recorded him saying something he shouldn't have said and wound up everywhere, broadcasted on every major news network, and he had to issue an apology. It was not a nice thing, nor was it a nice thing that he said, but it was also not a nice thing that what this person did. You just never know where the little bird is that's going to be listening to your conversation. If you don't feel it's something you want repeated, then you might want to ask yourself if it's something you should be saying at all. And that's the idea of negative speech. So, chapter 11. Interesting verse. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Verse 2. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. What is he saying here? He's talking about a bit of generosity and wisdom. Wisdom in generosity. He's talking about giving liberally because eventually it will return to you if you need it or when you need it. So he says in verse 2, give to seven, maybe make it eight people. Invest in it, in others liberally. And go ahead and be generous with what you have because there may come a day where you do not know, he says, what evil will be on the earth. In other words, invest your money or be generous with many people, because someday when you need it, you'll have enough people around that will perhaps be grateful to you and want to pay you back at the just the appropriate time. So be wise with the things you have. This chapter is a bit about wisdom in some of the things that you have. In verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Anyone want to debate that? I think that sounds pretty... He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I think this is just a fascinating verse to me. If you wait for the perfect conditions, chances are you're not going to do anything. The way I've described it in the past is if you wait for the planets to align. That's sort of what it is. A lot of people will not do anything because, well, the conditions just aren't right. Well, I'm not sure if I remember, we learned about it in Proverbs. If I go out there may be a lion in the street or a bear in the street. And so I don't want to go out just in case. Well, if you have that attitude, nothing will be accomplished. And so you've got to go out in the rain sometimes. And sometimes you got to go out when it's windy. You just got to do what you got to do, because what you got to do has got to be done. You can quote me on that. But it's, you just got to do it, and don't wait for the best of conditions all the time. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. I believe the scripture says that God's ways are beyond our finding out. God's ways are too high for us. We can't understand the ways of God, and so... questioning God on issues is probably not a good thing, because he knows so much more than what we know. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Be diligent to invest, to implant, and to plant in different ways. I think a modern way that we may have said it, not so modern any longer, but don't put all of your eggs in one basket. Spread it around a little bit and see what comes back to you, going back to the earlier verses. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed it. In verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. I think what he's saying is you're going to be dead longer than you're going to be alive. I think that's what he's saying. I think he may also be saying, so you want to remember to take the good with the bad, and remember with all of the good things that you've experienced, the pleasant things of the eyes, and it's good to feel the sunlight of the sun or the light of the sun. It's sweet, he says in verse 7. But keep in mind that dark days are coming. Now, he could be speaking about life. He could be speaking about death. And he's talking about the reality of trying to, and he's going to say it in just a little bit, to make sure your eternal condition is secured before you start getting careless. Well, let's go on. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Remember what John said, 1 John chapter 2, where he said, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, pride of life are issues of the heart, both of them. Here, Solomon is telling us what I believe to be very poor advice, but he does throw a warning in there which makes it good advice. What I mean is, in your youth is probably when you're most vulnerable. In your youth, in your young state, you are more susceptible to foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child or in the heart of young people, and they have to learn, it's often by hard knocks, the rod of correction. And so they have to learn through the things that they experience. But in the meantime, what he's saying here is, go ahead, do what you like, but keep in mind that everyone has to pay the piper. Everyone is going to pay the fiddler, or everyone will give an account to God for everything that we choose to do. Go ahead, he says. Live the way you want. Follow what your eyes see. The eyes, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes have driven more men and women to do the wrong things over and over and over again. John said, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that you can expect from the world. But remember that everything you choose, God will bring you into judgment. So he says in verse 10, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity, are emptiness. And he takes us again now into chapter 12, which is much the same way as he ended chapter 11, he begins chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. What is he saying here? Remember your Creator. Think about God when you're young. Don't wait till you're older to give your life to Christ. Don't wait till it's too long gone and you have too many regrets with your life. That's what he's saying here at the end of this verse. And the years draw near when you ultimately have the regrets and you say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in the things that I've done. I have no pleasure in the choices that I've made. I have no pleasure in the bad habits I have, in the bad memories I have. All of these things are now haunting me. Oh, I wish that I had given my life to Christ sooner. How many of us in older ages can say that? I happen to have given my life when I was 18, and I have my own regrets in those first 18 years. And I think of people who wait till they're 30, or they wait till they're 60. And how many who have given your life in later years, and you look back and you say, oh, if only I were a Christian sooner. I wish that would have started serving God at an earlier age. Oh, why did I wait so long? Oh, and you have the regrets of life, and you can never take those things back. You can only make the best with what time you've got, and that you can do, and you can make it very fruitful and very beneficial in your relationship to the Lord. But here, Solomon gives some very good advice, and he's coming to the conclusion of all that he has discovered in life. Now he says, remember your Creator. That's the best thing you can do. When you're young, do it in the days of your youth. Lay a proper foundation of faith in your life when you're young. Make decisions that are going to bring you toward a relationship with Christ. Don't buy into what he said earlier in chapter 11. Go ahead and do whatever your eyes tell you to do. Do whatever your heart tells you to do. He's changing his course here. He's saying, no, that's not it. That's not it at all. That's not where you're going to find your happiness. I think he would say in his own personal testimony, that's what I did. And look at me now. I'm not happy with life. In fact, I don't even know the meaning of life. And God has made me the wisest person on all the earth. I can hear Solomon reasoning all of this. God has given me wisdom. He's made me a wise man. And I'm such a fool. I've been a fool with all of my life because I didn't live my life for the Lord. And so here in the last chapter of this book, he's saying, this is where it all lies, guys. Give your life to the Lord and don't waste time about it. Notice he goes on now in the next few verses. It's really kind of fun the way he talks about it. He says, give your life to the Lord before you have these regrets. He says, give your life to the Lord while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Do it. He's kind of going to go through a thing, and many commentators talk about this as he's using poetic language to describe the failing of his own body. While the sun, the light, the moon, the stars, all this still makes sense to you. In verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Now, some have actually compared that to his body, as he says in verse the middle of the verse, and the strong men bow down when the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look through the windows grow dim. That is talking about his eyes growing dim It's talking about the grinders being his teeth. His teeth are failing, and his knees are knocking up earlier in the verse when the house is trembling. It's possible it's talking about the failing of the body, the aging of the body, and how he's saying, make your decision to remember your Creator before your body starts failing you. Think about it. You know, when you're young, you don't even think about these things. You remember when you were young. I remember when I was young. Oh, my gosh. I don't even want to think about it. Believe it or not, and this is going to make you surprised, I used to have a washboard belly. Can you believe that? I did. I had a six-pack. Now I have a keg, but I said that for the benefit of those listening on radio. But the body starts to get weaker. The eyes grow dim. You know, I need glasses now. When I was younger, I used to make fun of people who wore glasses all the time. Oh, look at these people with glasses. You know, I don't need glasses. I can see anything at all. Oh, my gosh. I can't even see my cell phone anymore. I'm looking for magnifying glass to tape to the front of my cell phone. And then your ears start to go. It's sleepiness, as he says in verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of the bird, sleeplessness, and all of the daughters of music are brought low, and your hearing starts to go, you know, and things start going. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden. We imagine the day will come when a grasshopper is a burden. That, you know, desire fails, and for man goes to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. This day's coming, he's saying. It's coming. And before that day, he says in verse 6, remember your Creator, remember your Creator, before all of this happens, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. Some have called this silver cord, perhaps the spinal cord. Some have talked about it as the spinal cord. Others have tried to be a little more mystical and talked about the silver cord of life. That, in fact, the New Living Translation words it, the silver cord of life snaps. You know, remember your Creator before the silver cord of life snaps. The whole point of the whole thing is don't wait too long to get right with God. Don't wait too long. It will be too late. Oh, you can still get saved in your later years. Sure, you can. That's not the point. But how many regrets will you have in your later years? You can serve the Lord now. You can make it right with God now. And you won't carry with you regrets into marriage. How many young people get married and they have regrets? They found the right girl, but now they have the memories of all the wrong girls that they had or all the wrong boys that they had. And all these regrets now come with you into your new Prince Charming relationship. And there's so many regrets that we will have if we don't choose when we're younger to give our lives to the Lord. It may already be too late. Maybe your body's already failing. You haven't given your life to the Lord. Well, it's not too late for that. You can give your life to the Lord and it'll help you deal with any regrets you may have. But you can still give your life to the Lord. And so don't put that off. Because you can get right with God. And he's asking us to do so. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel, the pulley, broken at the well when it's too late to get water and you can't get water. But don't wait till there's no longer a chance to find living water. Today, if you're hearing the voice of the Lord, and remember, you are hearing the voice of God, you have the opportunity to receive the Lord if you so desire. All you have to do is say, yes, I want the Lord in my life. In verse 7, for then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And at that time, of course, is the time for judgment or time for reward. And depending on where you stand at the time of your death in Christ. He says in verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And We know that the scripture tells us, 1 Kings that in chapter 4, that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and over 1,000 songs that Solomon had written. You know, 3,000 Proverbs is a lot of Proverbs. Can you write one? Just write one. See what great pearl of wisdom you can write out. I mean, think about it for a minute. I think I've written a couple, or at least come up with a couple of thoughts in my head. I mean, not that anyone would think they were brilliant, but me, I think they're brilliant. But, you know, I love myself. Think about how easy or how difficult it is to write something phenomenally wise. Solomon wrote over 3,000 sayings that were brilliant, and we've just have a few of them. When you read the book of Proverbs, you have some of them, and they're wise sayings. So here we see the wisdom of Solomon given to him, granted by God, of course, of his great wisdom. So the preacher sought to find acceptable words or clever ways of explaining the wisdom that was given to him, and what was written was upright and words of truth. And so they were good proverbs that were written down. Remember, the wisdom came from the Lord. The Lord gave it to him. He wrote them down. And you wonder, how does he lose his way? How does he lose his way? I received a phone call this past week from a young man in the Lord, young man in the Lord who had lost his way. And he was struggling mostly with the shock of it, as if to say, how could I lose my way? And I think that's possibly where the biggest fear comes in and should come in for all of us, in that we think we stand. We think we can stand. We think that we're so strong, especially when we're young, that nothing can affect us. But there is no temptation taken us except that which is common to all men. All men. We see what Solomon has gleaned with wisdom. Obviously, he wasn't as wise as he thought, in that he didn't apply the wisdom that he was receiving from the Lord. And he took that wisdom and got himself involved with so many other priorities of life that pulled him away from the Lord. Whether they were women or wives, as we taught last week, that all of these women drew his heart away from the Lord. Perhaps all of the other pursuits. And you know, we can get caught up in pursuits too. How easy it is to get caught up in our hobbies or our playthings or our businesses, our careers, our jobs. Helping other people can be a way to be distracted from the wrong or from the right things. We get so involved in so many other things that we forget the priority of the Lord. So easy to be drawn away if we're not careful. So Solomon proves that point. He was drawn away. Whatever it was, he was an above average man. I'd like to say that probably many of us are about average. Solomon, above average, and was drawn away. Drawn away. All of his words were wise. They were upright. Apparently didn't listen to him. The words of the wise should be considered, he says in verse 11, as goads. What is a goad? A poker, a prodder, you know, to poke you. You hear the words of the wise, you read the book of Proverbs, you read the book of Psalms, you should be prodded in your spirit to get on with it with God, to live right for God. And I think that's the way we need to see the word of God. It prods us, goads us in the right direction. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, solid, secure, firm, driven by one shepherd. Interesting, given by one shepherd. The word shepherd in my Bible is capitalized, capital S. Given by one shepherd, given to us by the Lord, who is the Lord of all wisdom. And further, my son, be admonished by these. In other words, take heart, listen to them, let them teach you. And of making of many books, there is no end. And much study is a wearisome of the flesh. I don't know about this. Some of you probably thought it would be something you thought of while you were in college. Weariness of the flesh. The writing of many opinions and the ideas of man is what he's talking about. There's no end to them. There's no end to what people think, and you can become weary by studying those things. But what he's saying is, be admonished by the words of wisdom that come from the Lord. Obviously, the words of wisdom are from Genesis to Revelation. All of these words of the Bible are the wisdom that we need to know where we are going and why we should go that way. And so we study the Word of God and make that to be our wisdom and the wisdom that we look for. So let us hear, he says in verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. I tell you, I'm so glad Solomon came to this conclusion, because it would have been a real bummer of a book if he didn't come to that conclusion. Here we're reading all of this thing, and we're thinking, oh, this guy is so dark. How did this book even make it in the Bible? Oh, we come to this, and we think, phew, thank God, because this is the conclusion of it all. Solomon's saying, look, I've searched it all out. I've been everywhere, which is precisely what I told the young man who was calling me. He said, look, I've been around enough to know that whatever you think you're going to find out there doesn't exist. All that you need for life and happiness, you already have in Christ. So end your search there and come home where you need to be. This is what Solomon is saying. I've been all around. I started with God, and now I end with God. And I've been through everything in between, and what a mistake it all was. Because what was his conclusion of all that? Vanity. All is vanity. This is the end of the matter. Just fear the Lord and keep his commandments. What's he saying? Submit your life to the Lord. Submit to him. Yield your life to him and obey him. Live for him. Live for the Lord, and you're going to find the happiness that you seek. Live for the Lord. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Live for the Lord, because God weighs all things. He weighs all things. And every one of us will have to give an account. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our bodies. So, live for the Lord. Live for God. And let that be what we are judged for, how we have lived for him. Seems to be simple. Not easy, because there's so much temptation out there. In fact, that's what this young man told me. He said, I really want to live for God, but I sure love all the temptations that are out there. And that's the case with all of us. We could choose the temptation, or we could choose obedience to live for God. And it is a daily choice that we make. Every one of us must make that choice. We are not exempt from it, and if we think we are, then we may wind up in trouble like Solomon wound up in trouble. We are not exempt from temptation. And so let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith.